as well, so please contact the church office. We do also have large print available as well. So again, contact the church office. But Advent begins next week, the 29th, and I'll talk a little bit more about that with my message today, previewing the series that we're going to do for the season. Also, perhaps you have heard about the two devastating hurricanes that hit Central America over the last couple of weeks. That has not gotten the sort of media attention that it deserves, but the devastation is pretty complete. And we want to draw your attention to that, but also give you a way in which you can help. And you can see on the front page of the news and notes this morning, there is a way in which you can assist the victims of Hurricanes Eta and Iota, and that's through a great organization called Food for the Poor. So if this is something that moves your heart and you are led by the Lord to give, to help those victims, here's a great organization to do that through. So I encourage you to take some time if you want to look at what they're doing in order to alleviate the suffering of folks in Central America. Lastly, two things. For Christmas Eve, don't forget the Christmas Eve survey if you haven't already filled that out. We're just trying to get a good indication of those of you who will be attending Christmas Eve service here and about what times you prefer for that. We will live stream one of our services for Christmas Eve, so we'll make that available for folks at home. But also poinsettias, we do want to still decorate our chancel area for Christmas and celebrate the gift of the Christ child. And so if you want to sign up to provide poinsettias for Christmas Eve and the Christmas season, there is a sign-up sheet out in the narthex. So. All right. Well, the Lord calls and gathers us, and not only to worship, but clearly to get involved in the body of Christ at work, whether here on site or out in our community. And so encourage you again to find a way to be a part of what he is up to. All right. Well, he now is up to blessing us through his word and sacrament today. And so I'm going to invite you to stand as you're able. And we're going to begin on page one of our worship packet for the last Sunday of the church year. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God of all mercy and consolation, come to the aid of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that, attentive to your word, we may confess our sins, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. Uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, and strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you into eternal life. Amen. We continue with our opening hymn, number 815, All Praise to Thee. you all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by the very power of the Holy Spirit which draws us here today, you give us one voice to sing your praises, to sing alleluias before you. And so we pray as your Spirit works in our hearts and minds to sing those praises, to sing those alleluias, that you would now prepare us to hear your word, to receive your word as intended, and Lord, by your Spirit, to be shaped and formed by your word, so that as we go out into the world this week, we might live as representatives, as disciples, as followers of Jesus before the world, sharing this good news with others as it has once been shared with us. So we continue to praise you, continue to thank you for your love for us in Jesus, and continue to ask that you, again, shape and form us as your people. We love you and thank you for loving us. And all God's people say, amen. You may be seated.
Please join me in reading Psalm 95, 1 through 7. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods.
In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also.
The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our reading today is Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16, 20 through 24. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in a good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Therefore, says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, we continue now with the reading of the gospel and the words of Jesus. So as you're able, I invite you to stand. Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 25. Again, the words of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then, though, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Covered in Jesus' blood.
Thank you very much. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, we pray, come quickly. Come quickly. In your name, amen. Well, grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. So today we're doing a little something different, at least for me, and that is I'm going to preview the Advent series, which is going to start next week on the 29th. Now, the message that I'm going to have for you today obviously has a lot to do with Advent, but I want to set the context, if you will, set the sort of theme and the vision for that series, which will start on the 29th. You know, it's hard to believe Christmas is right around the corner, right? And what a Christmas it promises to be, right? I say that sarcastically. I know you picked that up in my speech. But I think, you know, in all honesty, it's going to be as good as we want it to be, right? I mean, it's going to be as good as we want it to be because how we approach the holiday will be about attitude, I think. Things are going to be different, as they have been all year long, but it will be our attitude which will help determine whether or not we have a meaningful season, or we don't have a meaningful season. I mean, even in 2020, right? I don't know about you, I'm going to be praying about my attitude, right? about heading into Christmas. But there's one thing about this Advent which I think is kind of interesting, attitudes aside, is as writer Emily McGowan said, she said, "This is shaping up to be the most Advent-y Advent we've ever advented." Let me read that for you again, and then I'll explain what she meant by that. "This is shaping up to be the most Advent-y Advent we've ever advented." Meaning, for us as Christians, even as we look at the first Advent to prepare ourselves for Christmas, even more so, we look to the second Advent to prepare ourselves for the return of Jesus. And 2020 has done a good job in giving us these apocalyptic visions, right? From a worldwide pandemic to politics to natural disasters. I mean, bring on the apocalypse. We're ready, right? Anyway, I'll say this for our series. It is in this frame of reference as believers, all right? The frame of reference between the first Advent, that is the first coming of Jesus, and the second Advent, the second coming that we long for. It's in this frame that we as the people of God are called to follow Jesus. It's in this frame of reference that we as the people of God are called to be people of adventure. You get it? And so to follow him in faith, what does it mean for us to be people of adventure? And that's kind of what we want to talk about over the next 5 weeks. And like I said, I'm going to preview that for us today. So do me a favor, in your worship packet that you received when you came in this morning, or perhaps you've opened up online for yourself as you've joined us via whatever platform you're using, turn to page 6, all right, of your worship packet, because those are going to be the two readings that I'm going to use today to set us up for the season. Let's look at what it means for us to be people of adventure. And let me read to you these two texts, and we'll go from there. All right, the first one is from Ephesians chapter 1, all right, verses 3 through 10. This is the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. He says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 10. All right, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19a. Let's just say this together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Come, follow me, Jesus said. All right, come, follow me, Jesus said. All right, let's first focus on Ephesians and get to this idea of adoption to sonship and what that means for you and me, whether we are male or female. All right, so what I mean by that is to say this. If you were to look at different Bible translations of this particular passage, right? If you were to say, go to the dynamic translation of the Message, right? Or perhaps the New Living Translation, you're going to find that they leave out that word sonship, all right? Not adoption, but sonship. And the reason being is because they don't want females to feel left out, right? They feel like by removing that word, you remove perhaps an obstacle from the reader, that the reader will be more open to this idea, this use of this metaphor of adoption and perhaps what it means for him or her as they go through the text. But in so doing, those translations which leave out the word sonship, they miss the point of the verse and the power of the verse, because this idea of sonship, not just adoption, this idea of sonship was also meant for women who would hear and receive the message of Jesus. You see, in Paul's day, a single male, wealthy male without heir, right? Or perhaps a couple who were childless without heir, that single wealthy male or that wealthy couple without heir would adopt as their son one of the male slaves in their household. And they would adopt this male slave as a way of conferring their estate upon him and continuing their line, right, into the future. But what's so interesting about this adoption is that it would immediately confer on the slave a new status. They would instantly go from that place of servitude to now a place of ownership. No longer a slave, he was now a son and entitled to the wealth of the family. It's as if his past no longer existed, no longer mattered, and he had always been theirs. So you can imagine the implication for the one adopted. What joy, what relief, what an action that changes the trajectory of the one who was once in bondage and servitude. They are free. And even more so, now a part of a family. There's security, there's comfort, there's status, right? There's control. But you see, in Paul's day, this adoption and change of status was not possible for a woman. Okay, it was a patriarchal society. And understanding that this adoption to sonship was not possible for a woman is critical to understanding the life-changing power of Jesus, right? It's critical to understanding the implications for men and women. In a patriarchal society, women had very little say. It's also highly unlikely that a female slave would ever marry up, so to speak, out of slavery. So for Paul to make this claim, this announcement, not just to males, but to women as well, this is earth-shattering. This upends the social constructions of the day, right? I can't begin to convey to you the power of the meaning of this for the women in Paul's day. He's literally saying to them, ladies, God conveys on you the very blessing and standing of being his son. And you know, perhaps it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the implications of this because of the way that our world isn't as patriarchal as it once was, right? And women have made advances, so to speak. But he is literally saying that God confers on you the very blessing and standing of being his son. where society doesn't care about you and you'll never know the power and the wealth and security that comes with being adopted in the Roman world. The Lord has made you a member of his household and he has entitled everything that is his to you. So the biblical texts, which leave out the word sonship, also leave out the power of the gospel in the lives of God's people, especially for women. Because Paul had a purpose in writing what he wrote, a purpose which still has power for you and me today as the people of God. Because the text goes on to tell us that through this adoption into the household of God, we both male and female, right, now being made sons, heirs, we receive then every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let me give you an example. If you go back to the words of Ephesians on page 6 of the text before you, some of these things that we receive in Jesus, verse 7, redemption, forgiveness of sins, lavished riches of God's grace. Verse 8, wisdom and understanding. Look at verse 9, a revelation of this mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. But verse 9 is only ramping us up to verse 10, because look into verse 10. This is important. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And when, brothers and sisters, are things to be brought into unity and into fulfillment? When times reach their fulfillment and all things in heaven and on earth are brought into unity, this is the second advent, right? So in Jesus, so until Jesus returns, these things are ours because we've been adopted into the household of Christ, right? We've been adopted into the household of God as the people of God. So think about it this way. Go back to verse 4 of the text on page 6. It says to us that he chose us in him before the creation of the world. That is a profound sentence, right? And you could easily race through that. I mean, you could have a whole message or series of messages based on that one sentence. But he chose us in him before the creation of the world. So perhaps the challenge then for you and for me is to ask ourselves, what does it mean for us to know that we, no matter how unworthy we may feel, what does it mean for us to know that he chose us before the creation of the world? Because think about it this way. You've got at times during the day all these negative thoughts running through your mind, which tells you you're not worthy, right? This self-criticism that wears you down, right? You look at the mistakes you make. You see the sins that you've committed, and you begin to criticize yourself. There's no bigger critic in your life than your own mind. Or perhaps you look outside yourself and you see the false standards of the world and you feel that you don't compare to those standards or you can't keep up to those standards, right? And so the world wears you down, right? Causing you to think that you're unworthy, that you're marginalized, that you're not seen by others. So the challenge for you and me is to take this message from the Word of God that tells us that we were chosen by God before the creation of the world, found worthy in Christ Jesus. How does it lift your spirit? How does it bring you joy and a sense of security as you, a member of the household of God, no longer slave or servant, but a child for whom the whole estate is yours? You see, the implications are profound. And we're called to wrestle with those implications. And they're meant to shape and form us as people, but also meant to shape and form us our lives as we seek to follow Jesus. because your status has been changed. Your inheritance is secure. You're a baptized child of God. You celebrate the first Advent as having happened. Merry Christmas, right? But you now anticipate the second to come. And then we ask ourselves, okay, so what do we do in between, right? What do we do while we're waiting, right? I think that's what takes us to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19a. Again, come follow me. So brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what you do between the first Advent and the second Advent. You follow Jesus, right? You want to know what God's will is for you during the pandemic? Follow Jesus, right? You want to know what God's will is for you during a season of elections? You follow Jesus. What's God's will for you in face of natural disasters? You follow Jesus. What's God's will for you for 2021? Follow Jesus, right? Until he calls each one of us home individually, or he returns and initiates and ushers in the second Advent, we are called as baptized children of God to follow Jesus. And people who follow Jesus are people of adventure. Because the first and second Advents, people who live in the now and the not yet, people who are simultaneously saint and sinner, people living in and through the redemptive power of Jesus to his glory and also to the good of our neighbors around us. So go back to page 6 of that worship packet and look what I wrote beneath the verses that are there before you. And I'm just going to read those words, which are in italics. This is something perhaps for you to consider for yourself. But I write, are you an adventurous person? Are you willing to try new foods or a new vacation destination? Do you sometimes mix up your route to work or perhaps listen to a new genre of music? Why or why not? What keeps you from deviating from what you know, even if just for a moment? And then I said this, that sometimes I think adventure is hard to come by. We get into routines, and routines are comfortable, and routines are predictable. They're hard to break, and we love comfort, and we love predictability, don't we? We love comfort and we love predictability because in comfort and predictability we find security. And we are told that security is the most important thing in our lives. From the neighborhood where you live to our financial health to the nation's national interests and everything in between, it is all sold to us with the marketing slogan of security. Security, comfort, predictability. Brothers and sisters, I will tell you they all too often and all too quickly become idols in our lives when they are a reason that we won't venture out as people of adventure. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you shouldn't care about your finances or your health, right? The virus is real. I'm not saying you shouldn't care about national security interests or anything in between. They can be good things, and we are called to steward them well, but when good things become ruling things, they become idols. And as people of God, we want to become experts at identifying idols in our lives and knocking them down. Both for ourselves and for our congregation. You see, we can get so focused on comfort. We can get so focused on predictability and security that we refuse to follow Jesus. It happens as individuals and it happens for churches corporately. We refuse to follow him when he calls us to something that is outside our comfort zone. Outside our predictable routines, outside the security we seek in the things of this world. We forget. We forget our status as adopted sons, right? Ladies and gentlemen, right? We forget who it is who has called us to come and follow him. We act like those things we have in Christ, which I listed from Ephesians, we act like they aren't really ours. Perhaps our status as adopted has been revoked, or perhaps our status as adopted is still winding its way through the bureaucracy, right? Waiting for people to sign the papers. I mean, think about 2020. Has it not upended some of that secure feeling and predictability of routine, right? I mean, my heart especially goes out to teachers, admins and staff, the students and families at the school. I mean, talk about an institution that was at least predictable in some sense, right? And it's been totally upended. I mean, you could, I guess, talk about restaurant industry and travel industry too and things like that. But anyway, think about our church, right? Think about our church. We in a sanctified way can be proud of ourselves because we pivoted, we adjusted, we followed Jesus into the uncertainty. We jettisoned what was predictable and comfortable for our routines. I mean, Easter was online, right? That wasn't any fun, but Easter was online. But we kept on following Jesus. We kept on following Jesus, and we're doing okay. And we'll continue to follow Jesus as a church, and we'll continue to follow Jesus as individuals between the Advents. So the challenge then over the next several weeks of Advent is to take inventory of our life, both individually and corporately, and ask, where is Jesus calling us to follow him, right? Knowing full well that our status is secure in him, what is he asking of us? What is he asking of us to risk? Where is he mixing it up so the predictable becomes unpredictable and the comfortable becomes uncomfortable? Where is he disrupting? Where is he challenging us to find our security in him alone? Because to be people of Advent means to be people of adventure. People who hear the call of Jesus to come and follow. People who say, let's leave behind 2020, amen? And enter into 2021 knowing full well that the only thing that we can be certain of is God's love. Because for us, that's all we need. And for us, in reality, that's the only thing that is certain. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue our service now with our confession of faith as found in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as well as our prayers on behalf of God's people, those listed in today's prayer page. Additional prayer request of thanksgiving on behalf of Dennis and Marge Simmons, who welcome a baby granddaughter into their midst, Savannah. And so we celebrate with them upon her arrival and continue to pray for baby and mom and their well-being, and just what a blessing to receive during this season. So as you're able, I invite you to stand as we go before the Lord, and we'll offer up our prayers to him. With Christians around the world and across the ages, we make a shared confession of faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, we continue to pray that as we enter into the season of Advent, that you would make us people of adventure, people who live between the now and the not yet, people who live between Christmas and the second coming. Open our hearts and minds to where you're calling us to follow, individually and corporately. Show us where we're called to risk. Show us where you're disrupting our comfort, calling us in faith. We love you and we trust you. We pray by your Spirit you'd move us to obedience in you, to your glory and for the good of others. We feel privileged to come before you for the good of others, to offer up in prayer today those men and women listed on today's prayer page, celebrating in particular with Dennis and Marge and their family upon the birth of Savannah, continuing to pray with thanksgiving for the baby's health and for mom's health and recovery. We pray certainly that you would see Savannah safely to the waters of your baptism and impart in her heart and mind your grace and mercy so that she may know the love of Christ all her days. Lord, we pray for the men and women listed before us on the page, men and women whom you know intimately because you created them. You know their needs more so than we do. And so we ask, Lord, that you would meet their needs in a powerful way, a way in which they recognize your hand in the presence of their lives and on their behalf. And so we pray for Alicia. We pray for Helen's family. We continue to pray for full healing for Angie and Todd and their family. We pray for Obi and for Judy's family upon her loss, for Mary and Chad and Charles and Marianne and Paul. We pray for Tomas and Mitchell and Beverly and Jolynn and Sadie and Baldo and for Christy. We pray too for Lucille and Carol and Chris and David, for Bonnie and Jim and Bob and Russ and Marion and Ann. We pray for Lydia and Carol and Rhonda and Marie and Donna and Billy, for John and Judy and Jerry and Ruth, Cammy and Dave and Kim and Mary and Marge. Lord, we particularly pray on behalf of those suffering in Central America due to the hurricanes. Lord, we thank you for organizations like Food for the Poor that bring not only relief through material goods, but bring relief through the good news of Jesus that they carry with them in those care packages, the love of Christ. And so we pray for those needs that are there, material and spiritual. May organizations such as Food for the Poor and others who are working on behalf of the victims, Lord, be encouraged in the face of what they're seeing so that relief might be brought to those in need. Thank you for the privilege of both praying and helping those who are helping others. Lord, it is a season of thanksgiving, and we're grateful to live in a republic and have these democratic processes, and so we continue to pray for President-elect Biden and his team as they transition, and for President Trump and his team. We pray for those men and women, Lord, whom you've placed in authority over us at all elected levels, be it local and state and national. May each one of them know your grace and mercy in their lives and the very power that comes in that relationship with Christ as Savior. May they seek, Lord, not only what is best for themselves and the people that they represent, but what is best for our country. And may we, as the people of God, continue to remember them to you in our prayers. May we, before the world around us, Lord, not bear false witness about others, but continue to speak well, Lord, of those you've placed in authority over us. Help us to steward well these freedoms you've given to us as Christians, not only for our sake, but more so for the sake of our neighbors, that they may flourish. Lord, as you know, there are lots of prayers in our hearts and minds today. Prayers perhaps for travel this Thanksgiving season. Prayers perhaps, Lord, of uncertainty as families gather together. Lord, will our conversations at the table be conversations of love and joy? Or will we find ourselves arguing? Lord, what will the week ahead look like? Lord, we pray it will look like a week full of thanksgiving, a week full of joy, a week full of recognition of what has been given to us in Christ Jesus. So let us, as all people, before all people, lead the way in joyful attitude and an attitude of thanksgiving before others. Use your Spirit to cause it to be so. Lord, we love you. We commend to you these prayers, both spoken and unspoken, trusting in your love for us and recognizing that we are praying for your will to be done so that we might experience your good and bring glory to you. We pray the prayer together your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, our service now continues with the service of the sacrament, and no changes this week other than to ask that as we file forward this morning, that we do it one side at a time. We seem to have a problem of bunching up, and we want to encourage proper social distancing among the sheep. And so I'm going to ask that my left, your right, Joan's going to start us. The left side, my left, will go first, and appreciate the patience of those on the right. But this is the Lord's table of grace and belonging, an invitation to you and to me and all people seeking his grace and forgiveness, that he does provide it to us in this meal before us. And as I often say, the meal may be small, nonetheless, though, it is profound. And it has implications for our life of faith as it prepares us to go out into the week assured of our salvation and God's forgiveness and very visible means before us. And so it's a meal of blessing, it's a meal of joy, and it is truly the eternal meal of thanksgiving before us. So let's go before the Lord then with our preface, and we'll continue with the service. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. You may be seated. And for our post-communion prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this table of grace and belonging, this Thanksgiving feast before us, a foretaste of what is to come as inheritors of your kingdom in Christ Jesus. Thank you for loving us. We love you and continue to commend ourselves to you and to your care, both eternally and here and now. In your Son's most holy and precious name, all God's people say, amen. Receive now his blessing. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. We close with hymn number, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Sorry.
long time ago.